Welcome to the Apostles Houston podcast, and thanks for listening. As a community following Jesus in Houston, we want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the kinds of things Jesus did. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we invite you to join us for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m. in Houston Heights. For more information, visit us online at apostleshouston.org.
Well, again, good morning, saints, and a joy to be here. I want us to look, obviously, at today's scriptures, which are actually chosen for a confirmation service. I mean, let's face it, Ezekiel reminding us that God will take even our hearts of stone, place His Holy Spirit in us, and give us hearts of flesh, tenderness, love. Or Paul to the Romans when he says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, He will give you life. Implying, of course, that without His Spirit, whatever you think life is a mere shadow of what it could be. And then obviously, the Gospel of John, the great and famous story of Nicodemus, this teacher of the law. Do you know what a teacher of the law was? A teacher of the law, you might as well. Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis. I mean, that's how important a teacher of the law was in Jewish religious hierarchy. And yet Jesus says to him, you're a teacher of the law. You know the Torah from beginning to end. And you don't know that you need to be born by the Spirit of God? Some of you, as I mentioned earlier, are new to apostles, and many of you are coming from different church backgrounds where maybe you either did have confirmation services that bishops came and did, or you didn't, or you never understood what that was and why do you do it? And I will confess that for many years, even as a pastor, for many years, I thought confirmation was a sacrament in search of a theology. And then I became a bishop, had to do confirmations, so I had to find the theology, didn't I? I had to figure out, now wait a minute, what is this thing we're doing? Bishop shows up, lays hands on people. What is it? And I discovered in that study that a lot of people think a lot of things about what confirmation is. But our tradition, which is communicated best, our tradition is communicated best through the Book of Common Prayer and the worship that's been handed down for now centuries upon centuries. It is pure and simple that when individuals who have had the Holy Spirit placed inside them when does God place His Holy Spirit inside you? At baptism. When God has placed His Holy Spirit inside you at baptism, which is what God's Word says, okay? And yet, especially in traditions where infants are baptized, have been for now 2,000 years. You realize they never argued about it in the early church. They never argued about it in the Reformation. Infant baptisms have always occurred, and yet those who are infants and especially or were infants when they were baptized, or maybe how many folks have you known, even as adults, that were baptized? And they didn't have a clue what was going on. Not a clue. They thought they were doing it to join a certain church. They thought they were doing it for whatever reason, but they didn't necessarily have a clue. Well, certainly in any given life, if you didn't realize that God placed His Holy Spirit inside you at your baptism, then wouldn't it be good to discipline yourself to at some point in your life investigate what that means?
And so the church simply disciplines itself to give you the opportunity to ask that question. If you could look at confirmation as a discipline, it's just a discipline. The bishop goes around and he shows up and he does confirmations, if nothing else, to discipline us to ask the question, not just on Pentecost Sunday. Let me say again, not just a couple of weeks from now, not just on Pentecost Sunday, but to ask the question, wait a minute, what does it mean to have His Holy Spirit inside us? Let alone alive, let alone giving us hearts of flesh, let alone bringing us what Jesus describes as abundant life. I asked the confirmation class this morning, do you know any followers of Jesus? Do you know any Christians who don't seem to be living out much of the fruit of the Spirit? Do you know any followers of Jesus who, though His Holy Spirit was placed inside them at their baptism, they've never seemed to have much joy, or they've never seemed to have much peace, or they've never seemed to have much self-control? All things that the Bible says are fruits of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say there are things you do in order to get the Spirit. Let me say that again. It is not something that us in our self-salvation projects, we are all on our own self-salvation projects half the time. We all think we still have to do something in order to earn God's favor. We all think we still have to do something in order to have His Spirit come alive. And again, not only Jesus, but again and again, for 2,000 years, the church has said, it's not what you do, it's what God does. And so the question is, are you going to let God do what He wants to do? And so even in the relationship with the Holy Spirit, will you let God do in you what God wants to do in you and through you? And so the church disciplines itself. Okay, bishop goes around, maybe he should lay hands. Why? Why him? You could ask any good faithful believer in this room. In fact, if you're not up for confirmation today and somehow God's word pierces your heart today, I would encourage you, find somebody that you know walks a faithful walk and ask them to pray over you, that the Holy Spirit would come alive in you. You don't have to have a bishop to do it. I'm making the clergy very nervous right now. Okay, they're used to me, but still, okay. The Holy Spirit will come alive when you ask the Holy Spirit to. You don't even need somebody else, but it helps. I mean, when two or three are gathered, get it, okay? But this is why the church feels like bishops are supposed to be the symbol, yes, but also that we're supposed to discipline the church to keep asking this question. I mentioned to the confirmation class this morning, several times, not just once, several times in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear similar stories by either Paul, about either Paul or Peter going around, and they're meeting different people. They're meeting different people who some have even heard about Jesus. Some have come to the way, what was called the way at the time. One of those stories is found in the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. If you want to open your Bibles, you can do that. Listen to what it describes. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Derek, what's a disciple?
A follower of Jesus Christ.
Well, we understand it could have been, you know, you could be a disciple of anything, right? You can be a disciple of anything. I know people who are very spiritual. The problem is they're open to any spirit that walks down the street. You can be a disciple of anything or anyone, but we do presume classic Christian teaching is that this is referring to those who had in some way come to faith. He found some disciples. Then in the second verse, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What I shared with the confirmation class, isn't it interesting that that was his question? I'm not disking the four spiritual laws, but notice he didn't ask him, when did you say the four spiritual laws? When did you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? When did you admit that you were a sinner? He didn't ask for their testimony about a day that they came to realize that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, he assumed that if they were disciples, they had done something like that. But the question was, had they experienced the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Friends, I go to churches all over the place. I go to churches all over the place with good, faithful, church-going, Bible-believing followers who, when asked, tell me about your relationship with the Holy Spirit, they don't know how to answer. They know their Heavenly Father. They know that part. He's the one I pray to, yes. They know Jesus. They know He died for my sins. He's my Savior. And then I'll ask him, is he also your Lord, your Master? And so often they will give sort of blank looks like, I don't know, you mean Master? Is that really what that word means? That's really what that word means. Is he your Lord? And I will investigate with them. I'll say, so tell me what your relationship with the Holy Spirit is. Because if you've not been able to completely, totally, absolutely, unabashedly surrendered to Jesus as your Lord, that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what goes on in this passage with Paul again. He says to them immediately after he's asked them, after they have stated, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit, he says to them, into what then were you baptized? I can almost hear his skepticism. Into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. This is the bishop's paraphrase, by the way, okay, because then I add a few words like, and Paul says, ah, ah's not there, just letting you know, okay. And Paul said, well, John baptized into the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus, okay. I know so many 21st century Christians that have been baptized into the baptism of repentance. They have accepted that they are a sinner. They have accepted that they need a Savior. But they have no relationship or experience with His Holy Spirit. Notice what then happens. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesying. Don't get all hung up on all that. And there were about 12. This happened several times in the Acts of the Apostles, not just once. Where the apostles, that's what I represent, a bishop represents the apostles, for whatever reason, disciplined themselves to go around interacting, intermingling, being with believers, followers, but they are also asking this question, and they laid hands on them. And it seems to be that primarily the apostles were doing that. And so the church developed a discipline
That's all it is. It's not magic. It doesn't have to be me. But it's a discipline that when the bishop shows up, we should at least ask the question, is there anybody here that because of where you are in your life and in your faith, you actually want to come alive in his spirit? I used to carry around in my early days of being bishop, I used to carry around one of those big heaters, patio heaters that you see at restaurants and maybe on some of your back decks, okay? And I would put it up front. And I would open the little door down at the bottom and there'd be the little propane tank there. And I would remind them, God in your baptism placed his Holy Spirit in you. But not everybody is aflame. Not everybody's burning in that spirit. What's the difference between there and then turning on? In fact, I used to say, but we don't have really pilot lights anymore. Now we only have electronic. Some of you are definitely not old enough to remember pilot lights. Some of us remember pilot lights. Pilot lights were a little flame that burned all of the time in a stove like that, or in your stove at home, or in your water heater. The little flame burned all of the time. But when you turned the gas on, it would then light the entire furnace. God places his Holy Spirit inside us with a pilot light going, but he expects us to release and surrender to him completely in order to let that flow into our lives. Notice that the doing on our part is primarily the surrendering, the letting go. Because let's face it, the reason why most people don't want to experience the Holy Spirit is one word, and it starts with C. What's that one word?
Control.
We don't want to let go of control. We've not wanted to let go of control since the garden, since we took it. And when the Holy Spirit comes, sometimes the building might shake. Sometimes there might be fire, tongues of fire. Sometimes there might be all sorts of things that happen, but it's not in our control and we don't like it. So as this dozen or so come up today and have me lay hands on them, I'm going to simply be asking that the Holy Spirit come alive in them in ways they've never known before. Now, before I finish, though, I want to speak to those of you who have been walking this walk for a while. I want to speak to those of you who have come to accept Jesus as your Savior, but also have surrendered to him as your Lord, but you're in that continued process of sanctification, becoming more and more like him. And you got good days, and you got not so good days, and I'm with you. But as we are only a couple of weeks from Pentecost, I want to give you some homework, and I realize I'm leaving out one group here. There's folks here today who are still just investigating the Christian faith. I hope there are. I hope there are some folks here just investigating the Christian faith. If you are, I want you to just be patient with me as I speak to this family and say this. As you prepare for Pentecost, I'm going to give you a little homework. I want you to study 2 Timothy, first chapter. For the next couple of weeks. Let me read to you just a few verses. Paul says to Timothy, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy.
I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And what I want you to particularly focus on in the next couple of weeks before Pentecost is verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is saying to Timothy, I laid my hands on you. What was Paul laying hands on for people? The Holy Spirit. So he's saying, continue to fan that into flame, which is in you. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then I want you to jump down to verse 9. We'll do 8 too. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, which only comes through the Holy Spirit, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, say it with me, friends, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, even before the ages began. This is what I want you to focus on for the next couple of weeks before Pentecost. We get all into focusing on God's power through his Holy Spirit. We love power, we love signs, we love wonders. Paul is telling us, focus on his purpose for us, and even more importantly, his grace. His grace. That's how we fan into flame the Spirit within us, is to continually recall, remember, and live in his grace. I have never known a believer who focuses on God's grace, amazing grace, who didn't have the flame of the Holy Spirit fanned in them. Because God's grace in Christ does that. Lord Jesus, as we prepare for brothers and sisters to come forth, I pray that each one of us, would ask you and your Spirit to come alive in us, to fan the flame of your Spirit within us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Thanks again for listening. We hope this resource has been helpful to you. If you have questions or are just looking for more information, you can check out our website at apostleshouston.org.